We have the Lord's Supper once a month, Lord willing, and it can become very routine. It can become very common for me as well. And I just want us to work at thinking, by God's grace, the price that Jesus paid so that we might be free. What really is the power of the cross? What does it mean to be pardoned, to be made free? What price was paid for our redemption? We sing the song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Do we realize how much Christ paid to pay it all? And I think too often the cross is something we maybe focus on really, really hard at Easter, but, and of course, then the resurrection. But really, how much, how deeply have we thought about the price that Christ paid for our redemption? I think if that reality got hold of our hearts, there would never be a selfish bone in our hearts again. You know, we're so selfish. Selfish with our time. Selfish with our treasures. Selfish with our talents. We're just kind of selfish people, and I raise my hand. But I think if we realize the selflessness that Christ experienced to bring us redemption, I think it would knock a lot of that starch, I know it would, out of me. And so as we look at the majesty of the cross, ask the Lord to say, Lord, help me to see Christ dying anew, dying for me, what he did to pay my redemption. So we said last week, in the cross of Christ, we see mockery and we see majesty. We see horror and we see hope. We see tragedy, we see triumph. We see gruesomeness and we see glory. And in all the horror and agony of the cross, Christ, number one, experienced pain and torturous suffering, pain beyond what we could even imagine as human beings. I think I said last week, you don't even treat an animal. You don't even give an animal that dying pain. Secondly, he experienced total humiliation. Christ was stripped bare for all the world to see. The spotless Lamb of God was he. And yet he hung naked for the world to mock and ridicule. Number three, he became a spectacle for those gathered about the cross, and in particular the soldiers, who had no regard for the pure innocence of the one that they had just nailed to this cross. This just man. And then fourth, as we saw last week, our Lord experienced the mockery of the cross. And he was mocked by the passers-by. He was mocked by the religious leaders. He was mocked by those that were hanging with him on the cross. You would have thought if anyone would have been sober and respectful and would have shown total humility, it would have been those hanging with Christ on the cross. And yet we see them having joined in. What did these mockers do? They denied the power of the cross. They said to Christ, you come down from the cross. You know, if you are who you claim to be, then why can't you come down from the cross? Well, it was the power of the cross that kept Jesus hanging on the cross. They denied the purpose of the cross. They said, you know, you saved others. Why don't you save yourself? Well, he hung on the cross so that he might save us. He wasn't interested in saving himself. And then we looked at the person of Christ. And, you know, they said, well, if you have this relationship with God that you claim to have, if you are this Son of God, then let God rescue you if he delights in you. Well, it wasn't God's will to rescue his son. It was God's will to inflict the sword of hell upon Jesus Christ. And what was Christ's response to those inflicting on him this torturous death, those putting him in total humiliation, those mocking him, making him a spectacle, those with scorn and mockery as they witness this horrific event? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Which brings us to tonight's message, which speaks of the cross as majesty, its triumph, the glory, the hope we can have in the cross, which is captured in Christ's statements from the cross. During the 6 hours our Lord hung on the cross, he uttered 7 statements, sometimes referred to the 7 last words. And again, in these sayings of Christ spoken from the tree of death, we find that Christ died not in defeat, he died not in loss, but he died in triumph and victory. Well, let's pray and then study, and this will be brief, study these 7 sayings of our Lord. Father, help us to capture the scene of the cross of Jesus Christ, the love that paid its price, the love that brought it down to man, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Thank you that there is triumph and victory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Might we see Christ dying for me, and in Jesus' name. Amen. The first 3 statements of Christ from the cross really show us Christ's compassion. For we see his compassion in his forgiving heart. In statement number 1, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And this was something that he repeated over and over again. We see Christ's compassion in his forgiving heart. We see Christ's compassion in his redeeming heart. In statement number 2, our Lord said to the thief on the cross, "Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." We see Christ's compassion, his gracious and kind and thoughtful and honoring heart. In his 3rd statement from the cross, our Lord said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he said to the disciple standing next to her, "Behold thy mother." John 19:27 states, "From that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." Now there were at least 4 women present at the cross, 4 women who showed the depth of their love for Jesus Christ. If you recall, all the disciples except John had fled the scene. So it was these 4 women who were there when Christ needed them most. We have Mary, our Lord's mother, of whom Simeon had prophesied many years before that a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Of Salome, Mary's sister, apparently the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John, which would make James and John Christ's what? Cousins. And then we have Mary, the wife of Clopas, the mother of James the less, or perhaps Judas, but not Judas Iscariot. And then there was one more lady around the cross, and that was Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus had rescued from 7 demons. You can find that story in Luke chapter 8. And then to these women, and in particular to our Lord's mother, Christ, in the midst of his intense suffering, provided care for those nearest to him. His compassionate heart from the pulpit of the cross preached a sermon on the 5th commandment to honor thy father and thy mother. And Christ, having concluded his horizontal conversations, shifted his focus on becoming the Lamb of God, the sin-bearing sacrifice for a lost human race. Which brings us to Christ's 4th through 7th sayings, statements from the cross. And here we see the conquest of Christ. We've seen the compassion of Christ. Now we see the conquest of Christ seen in Christ having a forsaken heart. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 27, we'll read verses 45 and 46. Matthew 27, "Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the earth or land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which that is to say, my God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me." The 6th hour represented 12 noon. Christ was crucified beginning at 9 in the morning. He had hung on the cross now for 3 hours. It was now midday. It was now high noon. But rather than the Judean sky being ablaze with light, the light of creation turned off as the Father made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, become the righteousness of God in Him. As Isaiah prophesied, the Lord laid on Him the iniquities of us all. And in the process, Isaiah 53 verse 10 tells us, God was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief. Think about those words. God, and that's what the text says, God was pleased to crush His Son, putting Him to grief. It's one thing for man to crush someone. It's another thing for God. Can we imagine, and we can only imagine the pain that the Son incurred from the Father in that critical but dreadful moment when God laid all of our sins on this pure, sinless Lamb of God. Both creation and the Creator of creation responded. The sun refused to shine. One author writes, it mourned for its Creator, and the Heavenly Father refused to look. In silence, He abandoned, He forsook His Son. Martin Luther described it by declaring, God forsaken of God, who can know it? I think one of the pains that I know a parent experiences, one of the more piercing pains, is when there's not a right relationship with one of your children. I mean, it pains you. And we have, as parents, we have at best we have love, but we have a love that's wanting at best. But here was a perfect love that the Father had for His Son from all eternity past. And now He had to refuse to commune with Him for this period of time. I don't even think I'm giving it justice. God forsaken of God. And so again, as this plan of the ages now unfolded, as Jesus became the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, Christ responded, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time in all eternity, God's holiness would not allow Him to remain in communion with His Son. The awfulness, the ugliness, the filthiness of our sin. We are so trite with our sin, but our sin forced the Father to turn away His gaze. The fifth statement Christ speaks of, Christ having a thirsty heart. In John 19:28, we read, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And the response, a branch of hyssop. And remember, hyssop was used in the Passover celebration. It was used to apply the blood to the header and then the two doorposts of the home. But this branch of hyssop was used to bring sour wine to Christ. Perhaps we must say that Christ's greatest thirst was not for water, but for the fellowship of His Father to be restored to Him. Our Lord's cry, in essence, was saying, I have now paid sin's penalty. My suffering is now complete, and my soul once more thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And we find those words in Psalm 42. And Christ's sixth statement speaks of a victorious heart. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." The Greek word used here is tetelestai, which means it is complete. I have done it. I have finished what God the Father has called me to accomplish. It's a victory shout. It's a victory shout. And why not? Christ was obedient to his Father's will, to the point of death, even as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, the death of the cross. He had accomplished the work his Father sent him to do. He had glorified his Father on earth, having completed the work which he was given to do. And so, having done it all, one author writes, he left no work unfinished, no love unshared, no suffering unaccomplished. He became the sacrifice for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He became the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. What a sacrifice that had to be. I mean, all the sins I have committed and will still commit, he paid it all for my sins. Multiply that by billions and billions. He paid the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. With salvation's plan now completed once for all, for all of us, Christ could triumphantly say, "It is finished." Christ's seventh statement speaks of a composed heart. Luke 23:46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Now think about it. All that remained was for Christ to die. He had endured the cross, he had despised its shame, he had sought and finished seeking pardon for a lost and sinful people. And so now that his mission to save us from our sins was accomplished and his relationship with the Father was restored precisely at the time of the afternoon sacrifice at 3 p.m., our Lord simply and purely and powerfully laid down his life. With total composure, he committed his spirit to the Father and died. John 10:17-18 tell us this, and this is Christ speaking, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Power to lay down my life, power to raise it again. And our response to this forgiving, redeeming, honoring, forsaken, thirsty, victorious, composed heart, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Ladies and gentlemen, God died for you. He died for me. What else? What else is God supposed to do? He died for you and me. The majesty of the cross. We see its compassion. We see its conquest so that we might not perish but have everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, eternal life is a long time. And Christ paid, he died so that we might have eternal life. Wow. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The mockery of the cross, the majesty of the cross. Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness in sending your Son. Thank you for an obedient Son who humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Thank you that you have exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Might each one of us here tonight say, Jesus, you are Lord. You, to the glory of the Father, are Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.